we've been talking about what to watch before Christ comes. The blood moons that have caused such a stir in the church and in part of the world as well. Other people look at it as well. We said that the moon is certainly worth watching. It sets appointments for the Jewish people. And it's certainly worth watching. We said last week that the fig tree symbolizes only Israel. And when we see things happening with Israel, we can know that God is at work. I really, you know, it's interesting because when I'm talking to people, and when, you know, we may be discussing certain things, and people just can't come to grips with, there is a God, there is an end to all this, there are things happening. The last thing I always end with, and I did this with a friend of mine just recently, who's a Christian, who just quite doesn't, I don't think quite understands. And I always end with this: watch Israel. Just watch her. She's a fig tree. She's in bloom. She's 50 or 60 years old now. She's coming in bloom. So, but the title of this message is, what next? What next for us, the church? What next? What else can we watch? Because I believe there's lots of things we can watch. But I want to set a little bit further, more timing, and a little bit more knowledge, I hope. A little bit more information here. There'll be quite a bit of it. And what we've decided to do, I think Gary and I have decided to do, and I hope Steve will take a part as well. The 1st of November, we're going to start a class, a separate class, because there's so much information on prophecy and all these kinds of things. But we want to go and talk about what's next. First of all, let's be clear what Daniel says. Daniel says this. Actually, the angel said to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Until the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will be the outcome of all this? My Lord, what will be the outcome?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed up until the time of the end." Right there, your mind should jump to Revelation when Jesus is unrolling those scrolls. Now, those seals on those scrolls are on the side. They're not in it or on top of it. Those seals are rolled. So when you unroll their scrolls, you unclip one seal and you roll it for a portion and read. And then you unclip another seal and you roll it a little more. And so these are rolled up because Jesus is going to unroll them. Roll them up until the end time. None of the wicked will understand. This is awesome. Because this says something to you. This is directly for you. None of the wicked, none of those who believe in Christ and have put their trust in Christ or know his name, or he doesn't know their name, because remember, we have a new name. But those who are wise will understand. And so we say, well, we don't know. We can't see. We talked about last week how many times Christ told us to see, dozens of times. Watch and see. Let's be frank. We don't know the hour when Christ comes. We don't. But some things we know. And we're going to learn a little bit about that again today. Those of you who are wise will understand. Now, in Revelation, he told John this. Remember, change of times. In Daniel's time, they didn't understand and they couldn't know. But he told John this: do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. And those statements, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong, that's a timing. That's a judgment. God is saying, time's up. Time's up. That's a judgment. So what is next? I'm going to talk about something that is known to the church and talked about in the church. It's hard to understand in the church, but we need to talk about it today and try to understand it as much as we can. And that word is the rapture. That's a Latin word. They only use it once. The Latin Bible only uses it once. But the premise of Scripture is not used once. It's something we can understand. So I want to talk about it here and try to make it a little bit clearer. I looked. John said. Now listen. The first three chapters of John, an angel comes and he talks to John. And Jesus is Alpha and Omega. We get that in the first chapter of Revelation. And then he's talking to John about the churches, the first couple chapters. He goes through the seven churches, completion and holiness, okay? And then in chapter 4, right after that, he says, I looked, John, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open. That's very interesting, because that is a picture of something major happening. We're not talking about a little tiny door. If it was just for John, I wouldn't, and this is my own opinion, I don't think his door would be standing open. Okay? You could go back and talk about the bride being coming in, remember the wedding feast, and somebody standing at the door trying to get in? You see, there's a whole lot of symbolism in John, in Revelation, and in other books, and we're going to look at some of that symbolism now. Okay? I looked, and before me was this door standing open. And the voice I heard first speaking, like a trumpet. Like a trumpet is a clue. Come up here. And I will show you what must take place. So it's reality. It's something that happened at that time. It's the same all the way through Daniel, all the way through Revelation. Remember, it's real time. The angel is talking. Jesus is talking. And something is happening there, but they're showing symbolism at the same time. And so I believe this may very well be the rapture of the church in chapter 4. In Revelation 11, the two witnesses, the same words are used for the two witnesses, you remember. They come back in a time of tribulation, they do their witnessing, and this is what happens to them. Then they heard a voice from heaven saying, come up here! And they went up into heaven in a cloud. Same words, come up here. And after he said this is in Acts 1:9, this is Jesus, and he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him. Now look at the cloud. Now the cloud of symbolism comes in Revelation 11, in Acts 1:9, and look again in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul is talking to us about going to heaven, he says this, when the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet, call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up, that's the Latin word rapture, caught up together with him again in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That word caught up is snatched away. It's violent. It's used in other places, actually. The root word of it is like the kingdom is taken violently. It's the kingdom suffers violence. Somebody snatched away. They wanted to force Jesus to be king. It's the same root word. It happened when you're caught up. It happens just like that. Quicker than that. You'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You can't even blink. But when it happens, it's a forceful, you're gone. However, in Revelation 4, 10:4, I just want to point this out here. When the seventh thunder spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said. So there are some things that we're not going to understand. We're not going to totally get that. Okay? And I think that's in particular, what's going to happen is, I think that's going to be in particular in the tribulation, that it will be revealed to the Jews at that time. But the rapture, and this is why I think it comes about this way. When the church is raptured up, because we're not supposed to suffer wrath, when the church is raptured up, these things that happen after that are for the Jews to understand. We're going to go into this a little bit more. Now I want you to go back to our work here. We don't want to get too far away from Luke here. We want to understand this. Don read this morning. The first half of what he read was for the Jews. This section has already happened. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that the desolation is near. The destruction of Jerusalem happened in 70 AD. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those in the city get out, and those in the country not enter the city, for this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. But, now please try to understand this. This has a double meaning as well. Because remember, this is written for the Gentiles. If you go back to Revelation, Matthew, and read this, it was written there as well, pretty much the same. But it was written to, remember, Matthew's written to the Jews. And so it had already taken place there. This is one of those terms where we like to say now and not yet. One of those things that you're saved and yet you're not there yet. You're redeemed, you're positional in Christ, but yet you're not there. This is one of those things that has a double meaning. Because Jerusalem was surrounded and destroyed. And so that's why people say this. Everything that Jesus said in Matthew, and especially now here, and this is our text in Luke, this does not mean anything anymore. It's over. And yet it does. Because what happens is, Jesus says this: how dreadful will it be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers? There will be great distress in the land and wrath against the people, this people, and they will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. See, that's already happened. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Until the times, and that's now. Now, we call this the Day of Grace. But the Gentiles have been fighting over Jerusalem for over 2,000 years. And they continue to fight. And this distress for Jerusalem is going to happen until these Gentile times are over. That says something else. Look at the time. Look at the word time. I'm going to go over this several times today. Not to use a pun. Okay. Times means a period. It doesn't mean a single hour when Christ comes back, when something takes place. It means a process. It means over time something is going to happen. And this is a clue for something that is about to happen after those times. Jesus said this. Now, this is the second half of Luke. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. This is what started this whole process in September. This is what we've been talking about. Is this a sign of the time of the sun and the moon? We don't know. Very well could be. He says, on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. What does sea mean? Sea usually means people. It means the nations and the people of the nations in particular. Have you been watching the news? Have you been watching the gates that they've been putting up, the fences they've been putting up on the borders of Hungary? And the waves of people trying to come across those borders? And the waves of people that want to come into this nation? One representative, I think he's a Republican Democrat, a Republican candidate wants to bring 65 65,000 refugees into this country. And I think it's the FBI said that 2 of every 100 are going to be terrorists. And so there's these waves and roaring and perplexity. What do we do? What do we do with these people? Now, of course, we know this has happened before. World War I, World War II, people are driven out of endangered areas into other nations. But not so much in the Middle East like this. Not so much in Syria, where, by the way, one of the prophecies that is yet to be determined is that Damascus will be destroyed, annihilated, completely gone. And yet it stands today, barely. And we see the Russian troops move in there, and now they've got fires in there. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the earth. You see what Jesus is saying? Apprehensive of what is coming, not what has come. Over time, things coming. And he is telling us so that we can see these things as they come. People will faint. They'll be apprehensive. And then look at this, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. We haven't seen anything yet. At that time, and this is chronologically, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now here's the key. When these things begin, to take place, stand up and look at your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When they begin, then that means we can see them begin. The moon, the perplexity of the nations, it gets worse. The heavenly bodies are shaken, and then the Son of Man comes. Now let's go a little bit over history and remind us of something. Israel has apostatized. They have left their Redeemer. They've been brought back to their nation. They are the fig tree. They have a new nation. The Bible says that they will prosper, and they are prospering now. And we're seeing that now. So we've seen the apostasy. We're seeing the prosperous, a nation. And then, the Bible says, Israel will stand alone. We're seeing that now. She's being singled out. There's one of the main characteristics the main issues between the United Nations and the rest of the nations is, what are we going to do with Israel? And if she wasn't that important, I tell my beloved Christian friends, if she wasn't that important, why is there such an argument over her if she doesn't mean anything? This means, remember, if she's going to be singled out and stand alone, this means the United States will turn her back on Israel. And we see some people doing that now. This means that the United States is heading in the right direction, according to prophecy. In the wrong direction, according to friendship with Christ, with Israel and with Christ. And when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, is key, because that is a direct change. It's like us setting our clock forward or back. It's like October, the time clock, it's time to change. When the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, when Israel stands alone, change times. Something's going to happen. And that's called the day of the Lord. That's called the day of the Lord. We are in the last days. We are in the final times. But that is called the day of the Lord, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. In particular, the last 3.5 years is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's talk about the day of the Lord. This will help us understand the significance of the change of time, okay? This is what Peter said in Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Now that magnificent day means glorious. It means wonderful. It means things are fantastic. Are things fantastic? Because see, remember, Peter is talking about here in Acts 2, he's talking about a time where salvation began for the Gentiles, and actually for many of the Jews at that time. It can also mean a great and large and two wonders to know. And when you're standing we have the mind of Christ, the eyes of Christ, we can see that even judgments can be glorious and wonderful for God. But he used a different word than Joel used. Let's look at Joel. And I will show wonders in heaven and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, same word, and the moon to blood before the great. There's that great, magnificent, great, and awesome. This is probably not the best term. This is an ESV. That word means fear. That word means look out. That word means things are going to be bad. Day of the Lord comes. You've got to remember, you've got to go back to the context of Joel. Joel was talking to the Israelites who have left their Savior. And he's saying things are not going to be good for you. Now look at Joel again. This is how Peter ends his. Peter ends his speech there, Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we're talking about this, we're talking about salvation, going to heaven, I'm ready, take me up. But look how Joel puts it. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's fine, but Joel isn't in there. Joel says, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape. He's talking about a bad time. As the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. One of the main themes in the Old Testament, and even in the New, is the theme of the remnant. And Jesus is going to save a remnant of Israel. And we can talk about those numbers and all that stuff at some point. But there's going to be those who die in Jerusalem, those who don't escape, those who continue to be vile. But he's going to save the remnant, just like he did in Jeremiah. He's going to save the remnant of Israel. Joel is talking about a bad time coming. Peter was announcing the salvation in the time of the Gentiles and the time of grace for the church and Jews at that time as well. So, again, back to this idea where the Lord makes his decision, and it's already happened. Remember, I just mentioned, actually, Israel, remember when they went into captivity, this is how he said this before Israel went into captivity. He said, back in Jeremiah's days, he said, this is what the Lord says, those destined for death to death, those for the sword, those for starvation to starvation, those for captivity to captivity. So he made a judgment, and it was soon after they were taken into Israel. The same thing is going to happen. The same thing is going to happen in times to come. Almost the same kind of words used in Revelation 13. If anyone is going into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. We can see, we can know, and we just need to be patient and faithful until this time comes. Because we will be saved from it. Revelation 11:18. The time, remember, it's not just an hour. It's a process of time. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. So time is set out for God to come and take us home. He turns his enemies over. So we have the Israel apostatized, they're brought back to the nation, they stand alone, the time of the Gentiles are now, it will be fulfilled, and then Israel, and you can go look some of these scriptures up, and we'll do that in our study. But Israel will have a time of security and peace, a very short time. The Antichrist comes and he lays out a proposition of peace. And then, of course, you know, he breaks it. And then Israel is laid waste. And that is found in Amos 5:18. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is not a good day for the Jews. The day of the Lord, it's actually both good and bad. The day of the Lord, that day will be darkness, not light. Wail for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And that's the time where he will take Jacob. How awful that day will be. No other will be like it. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob. Remember, not 1 hour. It will be a time of trouble for Jacob, but he will be saved out of it. It says in Jeremiah 30:17, I will restore your health. I will heal your wounds, he says to Israel. And so there's a time of judgment to come on the earth, and he will save the Jews out of that. Now, did you know that there are two things that come like a thief in the night? Two things that come like a thief in the night. Jesus is one. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Look, I come like a thief, he says, twice in Revelation. And he told the Jews that, and all those kind of things, where the master comes back and finds the servants not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so he comes like a thief. We do not know that hour. We don't know that time. But what we do know is the other thief. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. But watch this. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, Paul is talking to the church. You have no need to have anything written to you. See? We know. Now, we say, wait a minute, the Thessalonians knew, but we don't. No, Paul is talking to the church, first of all. And secondly, God is able. He's got a long arm, and he's able to teach us as well. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need for anybody to write you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So, if you kind of look at this, you have kind of a double meaning going on here. See, you can know the times, you can know the seasons, but they will not. They won't get it. Alas for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty comes. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I had one more verse here. Peter was talking to the Christians, and he was saying that we know that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, and that we can watch for it. We can know that he's coming. Two thieves come, Christ comes, and we don't know his hour, but we can watch and see. Paul said in particular that we can know that day. Now I want to show you something. Go through just a little bit here, a couple minutes of something that we can watch as things come together here. This is back in the late 1990s and 2000s. This is called the Western European Union. These are the nations that were set up for security reasons in Europe. In 2010, they disbanded. They disbanded because the European Empire or the European Union came about. This is them again. That was the security of Western empires, and this here is the Western Union, European Union, and you can see some of the Arab nations in North Africa were a part of that union. Okay, they were a part. Now the European Union consists of just European nations. I'll give you a reason why I'm pointing this out here in just a second. These are just European unions. There's a covenant or a treaty just between these nations. When you look at this map, and if you were to look back at the Roman Empire, which we will in a second, it's very similar. We'll look at it in just a second, okay? This is the Arab League. There's, I think, 22 nations part of the Arab League. They have a covenant between themselves. It's not with anybody who is pagan. They would say pagan. These are just Arabs. Now, do you see the similarity? You see the disparity here. Europe, and here. And then, of course, in Revelation, you talk about the kings of the East, and I didn't bring a map for that. But the kings of the East are definitely China, probably India, probably Pakistan, coming from the East. So now you've got these three sections of the world separated. When the Antichrist comes, he says he will buy security. He will set up 10 kings. He will dethrone 3 of them and take them on himself. And he will come from the old Roman Empire. The old Roman Empire up to the northwest. And when that happens, when he comes and invades the beautiful land, Israel, then the southern kingdom, which is Arab, Egypt, and them, and the northern kingdom, which is Russia, will come to fight him. And then the kings of the east will come. And we're going to see these. If you want to learn more about this, come to our study in November. The reason I point this out is because, do you think this is going to happen in a day? This is already going on. These covenants and treaties have already been set up. And when Jesus said, you can watch the roaring of the sea, when Jesus said the perplexity of the nations and wars and rumors of wars are going to take place, you can already see it happening. Interesting. Where's the West? And I'm talking about us. Where are we? I have a hint. I don't know, okay? This is just my own personal opinion. It says in Daniel, I'm just going to turn here for a second. We're almost done. I'm going to turn to Daniel and we'll read something. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall come. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to the beloved one by women. He shall not pay attention to any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god from whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal, and this is what I'm thinking, he shall deal with the strongest fortresses. The word is strongest fortresses. The most powerful nations on the planet, he shall deal with them with the help of a foreign god. I think we set ourselves up for a time, let me just say this one last note here, okay? There's this idea of first fruits. In fact, Second Thessalonians, Paul's talking to the church, and he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you, the church, as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief and trust in the truth. And in Corinthians, he says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ is the first fruits. In other words, he was resurrected first. When he comes, those who belong to him in turn. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, and he was talking to a church who was concerned about that they missed the rapture. And this is what he says. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word, or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the destruction, the time of the Lord, the day of the Lord has come. He's saying, Paul is saying, that time has not come. Let no one deceive you in that day in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Now go back up to the beginning. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, that was their concern. They thought they missed the rapture. And what I'm suggesting to you through this, and we can talk through it again in the study, that a rapture will happen, the church will be taken, and then the day of the Lord begins. But we can see the destruction coming. We can see the things coming on the earth that you and I would rather not see. We can see our nation making bad decisions and going the way that it shouldn't go, and that distresses us and makes us sad. But it's the way that things are determined to go. Next week, we're going to finish this series. And we're going to talk about what we should be doing during this time. We can guess, pray, wait patiently, those things. But there's something in particular, I think, that we can look at next week and hope that you'll come back and be encouraged. But for now, I want you to think about something. If there is a time where something dramatically changes, the end of the Gentiles' time is fulfilled, and something happens from then on, then those who are caught up at that time go into captivity. They go into the Jacob's trouble. They're going in. Now, that doesn't mean that they're lost. We know that through Revelation, some will be able to make a decision, but most will not. And most are going to suffer some terrible, terrible things. We say, well, that's certainly not us. But we know Christians right now in the Middle East who are dying for their faith. And so I'd like you, first of all, to pray for those Christians, because they feel like right now they're in tribulation. Secondly, be encouraged as you see these things come about. Be encouraged that God is on the throne, that because the Antichrist thinks he's going to know what he's doing, and that the religious right, the Pharisees of the day, will give their power to him, God has not waned. His faithfulness to us stands true. So our work is for those who don't know him to bring that hope that we have for God to these people who are going to be lost at that change of the time. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you, Lord, and we read things here that are so distressing in some ways, that there's such destruction coming on the earth. But Lord, it is not catching the world by surprise. We've seen your creation, Romans 1 and 2. We know you've created things. We know you are true, Lord God. And you've given us a chance to hear your name, and yet so many people are disdaining your name. And now even some of the church is disdaining your tree, Israel. And yet if they would look to her, not for salvation, but as a time clock, as if they could look to your word as true and to reveal how faithful you are, how your covenants do not change. You have not lost your promises to them or us. And that's what we rely on. So we look to your promises, Lord God. We ask you to take us soon. And yet help us now, even now, prepare for that time to help people make a decision before it is too late. Because there will be a time when those who go in captivity will go into captivity. We pray for your name's sake. Amen.